This is God's word in Psalm number 34, verses 11 through 14. Psalm 34, beginning with verse 11 and ending with verse 14. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. It's been a real blessing to get to be with the church at Lubbock this weekend. Again, I thank you for the opportunity to get to worship with you and enjoy your fellowship for a while. Appreciate your pastor and the ministry here at this church, their humbleness and dedication. Appreciate the warm welcome, the work that I see going on here. Greeting one another in love, making visitors feel welcome. I so much appreciate it. You're blessed here. There's a lot of love here. There's a lot of light here. And you're blessed with good leadership here. And none of those things are to be taken lightly or for granted. I so much enjoy having been with you. Thank you. And invite you to come visit us at Union Church in Roswell, Georgia, north of Atlanta. We meet every Sunday, 10:30, each Wednesday night at 7 p.m. And to try to facilitate that, I'm leaving the address right here in the pulpit. There's association the third weekend in August, our home association. It's being hosted this year by Shoal Creek Primitive Baptist Church in Canton, and I've written that on the back. So remember, this card is here if you're headed our way. Anytime would be good. Anytime. Third weekend in August, you get to hear a lot of folks preach, and see some folks from other places. I received a text from one of the church members, young church members, a sister who's in her mid-20s, and she's working for a television station out in Colorado last night. One of her dear friends took his own life. The young man was 26 years old. His name was Michael Johnson. He was not a church member among the Primitive Baptists. He was, she said, all his father had. So not knowing him, I'll ask, as she requested, your prayers for the Johnson family, this young man. That God would comfort them beyond what human beings are able to do in the loss that he suffered and those other friends and family who may have loved this young man. Among the many kindnesses he has done me, Brother Gus Harder pretty much suggested, maybe a little stronger than suggested, that I attend the Harmony Plains Singing School back in 1996. That time I was 40 years old and had five children between the ages of 11 and 4 years old. So, you know, he was asking something that seems difficult but is not something he wouldn't do himself. And so he told me of the living situation there, and I was talking to my boss at work, and my boss was a deer hunter, and he said, well, I've got a 10-person tent and I don't use it anymore. Why don't you just borrow that? Take it to Texas with you. So we threw the tent in the van and headed out to Cone, Texas, and set up our tent. And the first night we set up our tent, I could hear some thunder and lightning way off in the horizon. I thought, well, I'm glad that's at a distance. 10 minutes later, it was on us, and the wind was so violent, it didn't just blow the tent down, it broke the poles. Now, this was my boss's tent. And so there it was, just as flat as a pancake with water all over it, and the poles broken, and we got the children to other places to stay for the night. And in the morning, the brothers all came out, and just quick as a wink, they thought of a solution. They got PVC pipe, and they put the aluminum poles in there, braced it up, and staked out some new cables, and up the tent was again. And so we got in it the second night. Along came another one of these West Texas thunderstorms and broke it all again. So it was flat as could be. Well, by the third day, my two youngest children, who were 4 and 5 years old, were praying to God that the tent would stand the next night. And you know what it did? It stood the next night, and after all of that, we ended up having a wonderful time and met some of you at that time, and we're back the next year, and it's a good memory for me and many of mine, and we appreciate the hospitality shown from that time until this. And so, again, thank you. And may the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone be glorified. May we appreciate what he's given us directly and through one another. If you look at this scripture here, it starts off, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." There is but one human being that can teach another human being the fear of the Lord if that person doesn't already have it. And that one is the Lord Jesus himself. Because natural man, by his conception in Adam, as a descendant of Adam, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. There's many descriptions of the wickedness in which the human race, naturally speaking, finds itself, and concludes in Romans 3:18 by saying there is no fear of God before their eyes. And so, naturally speaking, by what we are descended from our forefather Adam, we do not fear God. And yet, because of the grace of God in choosing a vast number of people, in redeeming them by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, sometime between their conception and their physical death, each one of those chosen in the covenant of grace and redeemed at the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ, each and every one of them are born again of the Holy Spirit, and in that new birth, the Lord teaches them something. He writes something on the heart of every one of his children. Now, will every one of them hear, believe, and obey the gospel? I think not, but every one of them will be taught in their heart. And one of the things that's taught is the fear of the Lord. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And one to whom the Lord has taught the fear of himself is able, given the ability, to receive the good news of why, though he may tremble in fear before the Lord, how he can go to the Lord as his own Father. "Because ye are sons, he hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And my best understanding of that Hebrew word Abba is daddy. There's something in the heart of a born-again child of God that thinks of God, and yes, there's a fear there, but it's a fear and a desire to have the approval of their daddy in heaven. So he says, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good?" If you desire life, and you would love for life to be in your days, then here's the teaching of the scripture. "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." If you want your life, your days on earth, to be blessed, try to keep your tongue from speaking that which is wicked. And there's many things wicked. It may be cursing. It may be gossip. It may be inconvenient jesting. I like a good sense of humor. But you know, we need to follow God's guidance in when to let that thing loose on people. And we also need to watch out for complaining. You ever thought of how many evil ways you can use your tongue? You can use it for cursing. You can use it for gossip. You can use it for inconvenient jokes, and you can use it for complaining, and all of them do damage, and they detract from your own richness of life. "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." And so the last form of evil speech is lying. Watch out for all five of these. Watch out for cursing. Watch out for gossip, watch out for inconvenient jest, watch out for complaining, and avoid lying if you would have your days to be full of life. And then he speaks of acts. actions, depart from evil and do good. So not only are you to watch the way you use your tongue, you're to watch the way you use your hands and feet. Depart from evil and actively do good. Well, how are we to know what's good? There's only one good, and that is God. So we need to seek and see what He proclaims is good in His Word and do it. And then it ends up by saying, seek peace and pursue it. As much as is possible, live peaceably with all men. It's not always possible, is it? But you seek peace. You seek peace with other people, and you seek the peace that comes from God only, for He is our peace. And so we need to seek to have peace with Him so that we're more knowledgeable about how to go around peace with our brothers and those we encounter. But today, this morning, if I might, I'd like to draw from Old Store and just ask this question. What man is he that desireth life? In the book of 1 Peter, Peter quotes this psalm, and the words are a little bit different, but the thought is exactly the same. And so I would like to go over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and read the same thing that he writes there in 1 Peter 3, 10 and 11. It reads this way. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. You see, there's some slight difference in wording, and that difference in wording doesn't point to an error. It's actually two different expressions of the same thought to help us to understand what's meant there. And so here, Peter writes it, for he that will love life. The psalmist says, what man is he that desireth life? Peter writes, what for he that will love life. And so now let me pose a question that I've asked congregations before. Does the Bible teach us to love life? Let me just give you some, I agree with that answer. Let me give you some other scriptures though. Moses, before he goes up on the mountain and dies, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he says, for I call you to witness this day, to bear record against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that you may serve the Lord your God, and that you and your children may live. So Moses there said he had set before the children of Israel blessing and cursing and life and death, and then he bids them to choose life. If you go over to Acts, the third chapter, after Peter and John have been blessed by the grace of God to heal the lame man that was begging there before the beautiful gate of the temple, the man's up leaping and rejoicing, and the crowd runs, and Peter says, why are you looking at us as though we by our own power have done this miracle? This man is made whole in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he went and told that Christ had risen from the dead, and he mentioned how he was put to death. He says, for ye have killed the Prince of Life and desired that a murderer be granted to you. So putting those things together, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is called by the Apostle Peter the Prince of Life. And then we find Moses saying, choose life. And then we find the psalmist and Peter saying, for he that will love life and see good days, let him watch how he speaks and how he lives and seek after peace. Hearing those scriptures, if I pose that question to you, is it a good thing to love life? Is it a good thing to desire life? What would your answer be based on those scriptures? I think it would be a resounding yes. But now let me read some other scriptures to you. And you've heard these before. I'll start with the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 39. And this may, you may see it right off. You may see the harmony. If you don't, it may confuse you a little bit, so please hang on if you would. The Lord Jesus Christ himself says in Matthew 10, verse 39, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." If I turn over to Luke chapter 17, verse 33, there's a similar teaching there, and you find there, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." If I go over to John chapter 12, verse 25, and forgive me for the fast transitions here, I just want to put these before you real quick. John chapter 12, verse 25, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." If I go over to Revelations chapter 12, we find something about those who overcome and are able to resist the devil. It says there, if I can turn to it, Revelations chapter 12, and read there, verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Now let me ask you the question again. Does the Bible teach us to love life? One hand, we've got some scriptures here that says that if any man would love life, let him keep his tongue from evil. Let him keep his lips from guile. Let him do good, not evil. Let him seek peace and pursue it, chase after it. Got other scriptures that says the Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Life. Got scriptures where Moses says, choose life. But now we've got a scripture here where the Lord Jesus Christ says, he that will save his life shall lose it. He that will lose his life shall save it. Got a scripture here in Luke where the Lord says, who shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. We see in John chapter 12 something where he says clearly, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And then we've got Revelation 12, verse 11, where it says, "And they loved not their lives unto the death, the ones that overcame the wicked one." Do you spot the harmony in that yet? Do you see how these go together? And see, it's so easy for somebody to read this and just say, those don't go together. Contradictions in the Bible. You got these scriptures to teach you to love life. Here you got these scriptures to say, don't save your life, don't preserve your life. Hate your life in this world. Love not your life unto the death. How do you put those things together? Well, if you look real carefully, I think you'll see the harmony. I'm going to go back and read those ones. Excuse me, those ones that mention not saving your life, hating your life. And I'm going to emphasize a pronoun in those verses and see if it is clear to you. Going back to Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. Let me read it with a little bit of emphasis and see if you see how this goes together. "He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Luke 17, verse 33. "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." Something starting to occur to you right now? John chapter 12, verse 25. "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Does the Bible teach you to love life? Most assuredly. Does the Bible teach you to choose life? Oh, yes. very clearly. Does the Bible teach you to hang on to your life? No. What is the common factor in all those scriptures where the Lord says to lose His life, to hate His life, to seek to save His life? You see, what we're not taught to do is hang on to something we think belongs to us. Because the fact of the matter is, it doesn't. It doesn't. And Brother Ken was teaching that just before I stood up. He said, "For what is our life?" That's in the book of James. What are your lives? They're just a mist. They're a vapor that departs with the heat of the day. It's something that is there for a little while and it's gone. If you want to think about that which is us and belongs to us, we find a resolution in the scripture at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it says, "For ye are not your own, you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and spirit, which are the Lord's." We make a great mistake as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ when we begin thinking that this time on earth and the body that we dwell in and the things that we may come to possess are really ours. And the tighter we hang on to it, the quicker it slips through our fingers. Now, brothers and sisters, this is one of these sermons where I'm pointing forward with one finger and pointing back with three. Because this is just a natural tendency. The natural tendency when I found myself in what I perceived as danger, or when I perceived myself as what was disapproval of others, or opportunity to lose possessions, is for me to clamp down and want more control and a tighter grasp. And that's just the wrong way to view our time on earth. Do I mean that you ought to go out and put yourself in needless danger? God forbid. When the devil bade the Lord Jesus Christ to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, saying, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself off, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hand shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." The Lord turned to him and gave him the scripture, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Do not put yourself in needless danger. Don't try to put God's love to a test. And the only thing that I read about proving him therewith is to render up to him gifts of the first fruit and of the free will offering, and prove him to see if he won't open up heaven and rain abundance upon you. Don't test God in any way that he has not bidden you to test him. Because it is written, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So don't go jump off a building to see if the Lord will send angels to catch you. Don't put things in your body that will harm your body in order to see if you survive it. Don't go get in a fight with somebody bigger and tougher than you are to see if the Lord will suddenly give you the strength of Samson. Don't tempt the Lord that way. Go get your annual physical if you're blessed to afford it. Eat something that's good for you. Drink lots of water. Get yourself lots of walking and exercise if you're able to do that. Try to treat what the Lord's given you to dwell in as best you can while you're here to use it. Because, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of things when we arrive in the presence of the Lord that we may have wanted here that will be revealed in fullness there. I've always wanted to be loved, and I've been blessed to receive some of it, but it's going to be nothing compared to the love that will be revealed from the Lord Himself and from those children of God that are your brothers and sisters there. You're going to be loved as you have never been loved before. And as far as wanting to know things, why, we shall know as we are known. As far as wanting to be free from guilt and disappointment and blame and shame and worry, it's going to be gone. I can hardly even imagine it. But the things that you've longed for so much here on the earth are going to be yours by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He has purchased them for you when He purchased you for heaven with His own precious blood. It's going to be yours. But you know, there are a few things when you arrive in heaven that you're not going to be able to do that you can do here. I'm not talking about sinning. I'm not talking about stumbling. But I am talking about this. While you live here on the earth, you're able to reach out and help and comfort somebody that's hurting. I don't know that we're going to be able to do that there. While you're dwelling here, you're able to shine a light in a dark place. I don't think we're going to be able to do that there. I don't think there's going to be shadows yonder. I don't think there's going to be darkness. So as far as what we've got to hurry up and get busy doing while we're here on earth is not really trying to be loved. That's coming. It's really not all that much trying to stack up knowledge or possessions while we're going to be heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. What we need to be in a hurry about doing is following the Lord, helping the hurting, shining the light in the darkness, and even while we face temptation and challenge, we need to give an urgency to being faithful in the service of the Lord God and loving one another. That's what we're running out of time to do. I'm not going to preach the urgency that says you better give your life and get ready for heaven and earn your home in heaven or choose your home in heaven, because a truck might come out here and hit you, or you might get a disease and it not last long. But I am going to say there's not much time to show kindness and light in the darkness before this time on earth is over. That's what's urgent to do. If you haven't been baptized yet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's an urgency to that. If you haven't done it yet, do it soon. Do it as soon as you can. You don't know how much time you have. You say, well, Brother Marty, I thought salvation by grace meant I would go to heaven whether I'd been water baptized or not. It does mean that. We're not talking about heaven. We're talking about your opportunity to stand up and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that He's risen, that He's reigning, that He's returning, and that you profess your belief in that in a world that doesn't believe in that. It's time to stand up and shine that light in a dark world. You don't have that much time to do that, brothers and sisters. You need to do it now, if indeed you believe that is who He is. You need not to delay. You need to be about it, because there's not that much time. You see, it's not my life. I can't, if I try to save my life, if I try to love my life in this world, I'll lose it. I'll lose it. But if I hate my life in this world, and I want to talk about that word hate for a minute, or if I lose my life in His service, I'll find that my days are rich and full and blessed, and I will be doing what I was created and saved to do. I used to work on a government ship. We sailed in the Central Pacific. And I'd be out at sea and seeing the porpoises, and they just leaped up feet into the air and did all these flips and crashed back into the ocean. And I see the albatrosses, they'd come along and they'd get down to the water and they would just swerve with their wingtip just skimming along the wave. And as I watched over the years of that, I never did find out what practical purpose that served. It didn't seem like it helped them to catch fish a bit. And I decided they were just having fun doing what they were made to do. Do you know what a child of God is made to do? You find it in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, your purpose for being on earth, where the elders there are bowing before the throne of God And they are saying, "Worthy art thou, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." There's your purpose, brothers and sisters. You're created for the pleasure of the living God. You are meant to live in such a way that you rejoice to do His bidding and His pleasure. His pleasure, if done in the right attitude, will become our pleasure because it's not our life. And if there's anyone that will love life, watch out how you speak and how you live and seek peace. Seek to do His pleasure, because you'll find in the process of years that that's really living. If you don't believe me, ask some of the brothers and sisters that have grown old in sincere service to the Lord if this is not so. If their days have not been crowned with richness and blessing. I'm not going to tell you here that the Lord just made their life as smooth and easy. In fact, I haven't found that to be the experience of God's servants. It wasn't the experience of Job. It wasn't the experience of Paul. It wasn't the experience of David. It wasn't the experience of Peter. They all met challenges. They all bore sorrow. They all had hardships. But when they came down to the end of their way, they said things like the Apostle Paul, "For I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith." At the end of it all, they would sincerely tell you it was a good way to spend their days in this place. Not hanging on tight to what was considered their life. There's only one scripture that I can think of where it speaks of your life in a good sense. We find there that if you therefore be Christ, that we're to look above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. I believe you'll find this in Colossians. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Why are you not your own? Why do we glorify God in our body and spirit, which are Christ? Why is it that we're not our own? Because He's made us and He's bought us if He's died for us. If you think of what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross, hanging there in the darkness, suffering what would be our destiny in the lake of fire, and in the darkness where no man could see clearly that transaction between Him and God, as He was separated from God the Father in payment for our sins, that is the basis and the payment of our life eternal in the presence of God. And because He's done that, we belong to Him. Both spirit, which He regenerates and causes to be changed in such a way that we're a new creature, and in body, which one day when He shouts and splits the skies and the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ arise first, and then we which are alive and remain are caught up together with them to meet them in the air, we find that the children of God will have glorified bodies. Their bodies will be sown in corruption but raised incorruptible. Be sown in weakness, but raised in power. Be sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual body. And because we have that hope that indeed is our destiny by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's risen from the dead, because that's what we find to be the truth of the Scripture, borne out and witnessed by so many witnesses in the Old Testament and so many witnesses in the Bible prophecies and so many witnesses in the changed lives, because we find to be that, to be the case, we find that we are not our own. We're not our own, but we should glorify God in spirit and in body, which are the Lord's. Now, I want to speak a little bit before I sit down about that word hate, because a lot of people just shy back from that, but it's a good Bible word. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. That's a clear teaching there in the Psalms. Let me teach one that might seem like another contradiction to you. And find this over in the book of Luke. And it's a matter of priorities. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. This may seem harsh to you, but I want you to consider it in the light of the whole scripture. Let me start with verse 25. Luke 14, 25 and 26. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. How do we reconcile that with scripture such as back in Colossians 3, where it says, Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them? How do we do that? Here the Lord has just said, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife, the Lord says, If any man come to me and hate not his wife, he cannot be my disciple. But then over in Colossians chapter 3, it says, Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. How does that harmonize? Let me give you a scripture I think may harmonize them. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, some people try to water that down, say that he just loved Esau a little less. Now, some folks will counter that and say, well, maybe it means he just hated Jacob a little less. No, what it means is before the children were ever born, before they had ever done any good or evil, God chose Jacob to live forever, to have the birthright and the blessing, and he didn't choose Esau. That is, before it ever came down to whatever those young men would do, he had chosen that his blessing and the grace would be upon Jacob. So let's go back and look at this scripture in Luke 14, 26 in that light. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Does that mean you're to hate life? No. It says his own life also. Does that mean you're supposed to hate your children? No. You're supposed to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Does that mean that you're, well, say hate. Well, it does say that here. I mean dislike or be cruel to. Does this mean that you are to despise your wife or your parents? No, you're to love your wife. You're to honor your father and mother. All of those are true. What does it mean then? It means that before you come to a point in your life where you've got to choose between mama and daddy or wife and husband, or children and brothers and sisters, or your own life, before you ever come to a point where there may be some crossroads where you've got to choose between your family and your Lord, before you ever get to that point in life, and you may not get there. But if you do get there, before you've ever arrived at that point in life, you've already made your choice, and your choice is to follow Jesus Christ. Now that's hard, isn't it? That's hard. It's a matter of priority. Brothers and sisters, love what the Lord has given you, the time and the beauty of the earth. Love your family. But we need to have some priorities here. And what should come above our possessions or our pleasure or our work or even our family is the Lord Himself. You need to make that choice before you ever come to it. And I hope that you never have to come to it, but sometimes you do come to it. And it's a matter of saying, I care for you. I desire to be with you. But I must follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because I belong to Him. Because I am His possession, body and spirit, which are the Lord's. And if that's the manner of your life, you'll be surprised at how many times your days are rich, that the intimacy between you and your spouse will grow, that your fellowship with your children and parents will grow, that you'll find yourself more able to serve your brethren, to love your neighbor, because you have things in that priority. You know, I read through the Bible sometimes and I find where Israel sometimes put family over the Lord and how disastrous it was. If you read the last three books of Judges, last three chapters of the book of Judges, you'll find that the tribe of Benjamin decided they didn't care what was right and wrong. They had a terrible murder take place. And the tribe said, we don't care what the Lord's law says. The men who did this awful deed were here in the city of Benjamin, and you're not coming in and touching them. So they just all drew together as a family. And there was a great war as a result in Israel, a civil war, and thousands upon thousands died, and the tribe of Benjamin almost disappeared. And you know, that'll happen to us too if we draw together in families above that which the Lord says and following Jesus Christ. You'll find out that if you put your family above the Lord, many times you'll find that your family suffers as a result. Isn't that strange? But if you honor the Lord and say, Lord, I want to honor you above, teach me how to care for my family, you find that He prospers your family. Same thing with your job. Same thing with your possessions. Same thing with even the things that you consider pleasure on earth. That if those are set below your service and your love for the Lord, He'll bless all of those things. Why? Didn't He teach that? Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things, He's talking about food and clothing and things, will be added unto you. Does that mean you'll have the best wardrobe in town and the finest table? Not necessarily, but you'll have what you need. If you're seeking the kingdom of heaven, which is synonymous with the kingdom of God, whose reign are you seeking? If I'm seeking the kingdom of God, who am I seeking to rule over me? Ought to be plain. It's God. It's God. So if you're seeking first that kingdom, you're seeking for Him to reign over you. And He says, all these things will be added unto you. Is it good to desire life? Is it good to love life? Yes, it is. Life is that. I love the thing where David is coming down to try to wreak vengeance on the house of Nabal in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And Nabal's wife goes out to stop David because she wants her household to be spared and she doesn't want David to be guilty of vengeance. And she says, for the soul of my Lord is bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. If you want to know what real life is, I'm not talking about your life. I'm talking about real life. It's to be bound in the bundle of life with your Savior, Jesus Christ. May the Lord God bless you. Thank you for your good welcome and kindness to us.